Well, this being the last Sunday in February, this is our last teaching session on the book of Jude. It's kind of going to conclude our winter Bible series. Now, I hope by now you have become an expert in the interpretation of the book of Jude. Hopefully you've gained some great insight. Maybe now when someone comes up to you and you mentioned the fact that our church did a series on the book of Jude, and they say, well, I didn't even know Jude was in the Bible. You can say, well, hang on, I can tell you all about it now. And now remember also that even still this week, Monday through Friday, we're asking you to read the book of Jude again every day. All right, just add it to your daily Bible reading. And it's only 25 verses, probably by now takes you about, 3 minutes to read through it. And now as you read through it, you could probably think, oh, yeah, that's what this means. I had one person suggest that I write a commentary on the book of Jude. And, and I was like, well, I appreciate that. But I'm more of a speaker than I am an author. I don't really kind of like to, write, even though I manuscript all my message. I said, what I could do is just, put together my entire compilation of the 4 series of messages, all in written form, and just publish that. But even that, it's probably not grammatically correct and all of that stuff. But I appreciate that person gained that much information from the book of Jude. Remember, Jude is the brother of Jesus. And so what we're reading and what we're studying in the book of Jude is really someone who grew up in the family with Jesus, ate at the dinner table with Jesus, slept in the same room with Jesus. And so this is like firsthand information. And we know by our study by now that Jude is writing to dismantle some false teaching that had been infiltrating the church, with people saying, well, it doesn't matter how you live. You can live however you want. God doesn't care. There's no moral code with Christianity. And let me just set this straight. Yeah, there is no moral code of Christianity. It's that we are following the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will not lead you to sin. And so even though there's no moral code that we follow, as a Christian, we follow the leading of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is going to lead us to righteousness. It is not going to lead us into sin or even into sinful thinking. So Jude was writing to dismantle the idea that these teachers were teaching, these false teachers had come in and said, it doesn't matter how you live. You can live however you want. Your lifestyle doesn't matter. God's not going to judge you. God's not going to punish you. There's no consequences to your sin. And so Jude reminded them, now wait a minute, do I need to remind you of some of the things that happened in the Old Testament? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the angels who left their position and married and had sex with the beautiful women here on earth. And that was a whole issue with Genesis chapter 6 and that we had kind of gone through. He says, don't you remember that God punished them? He said, even the Israelites, even God's children, they were released from slavery from Egypt, but still, when they were disobedient, they faced punishment and judgment of God. And we talked last week about the fact that these people are dangerous reefs. They're like hidden rocks underneath the water that your ship can hit, and it could damage the ship. They're like wandering stars, not a permanent star in the sky. And when you try to find guidance from them, it's going to shift all over the place. They're waterless clouds, even though they have the appearance that they would bring you hope, that they would have appearance that they would bring you nutrition, nothing comes from them. They're dry. There's no life-giving substance that flows from them. So he had been warning us and warning them. As a matter of fact, the first 16 verses of the 25 verses of the book deal with how to dismantle this idea that it doesn't matter how you live, dismantle this idea that God's not going to judge you, God's not going to punish you, there's no consequences to your wrong choices and to your sin. And so he has dismantled this, and then he comes, he's been talking about those people, and then he comes in verse 17 of the book of Jude to you and to me. So if you have your Bible, you have your tablet, we're going to actually back up one verse to verse 16, because I think that kind of encapsulates everything that Jude was trying to say and kind of, you know, sums up everything. In Jude 16, he tells us this. He says, these people are discontented grumblers. Anybody run into a grumbler they confronted this week? You know, remember I told you, I said, you know, those who grumble and complain and whine about stuff, I have found are usually the people who are the furthest from God. You know, if you're a chronic complainer, a chronic whiner, if you're constantly just complaining about this and this, then that's a good indication in your spiritual life that you are far away from God. And I say that because of this. Those who are close to God recognize the blessing of God. Those who are close to God know the provision of God. They are satisfied in what God has placed in their life. They are happy, they are joyous, and they do not complain, because they know the mercy of God. They know the blessing of God. So he calls them. He says, these people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. So that is verse 16. Now in verse 17, he begins with this, but you. So in other words, he is gone. You have to notice the shift here, okay? He is gone from really pretty much the first 16 verses, actually from about verse 3 to about verse 16. He is gone in that amount of time. He has gone from these people. He's talking about those who had flown stealth in the church and have come in kind of undetected and underneath the radar, and they started to influence people with these false beliefs. And so he was talking about these people. But then in verse 17, the tone completely changes. And he says, but you. In other words, I'm going to address some positive things about you guys. I'm going to address some positive things about those who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So that's what the remaining, really, verses of the book address. He had addressed the naysayers. He had addressed the false teacher. He had addressed those people who had come in pretending to be sheep, pretending to be lambs, but actually they were wolves inside. And so he starts with verse 17. He says, but you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he talks about the apostles, he's talking about his brother. Okay? Remember, Jude is a brother. He doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus in the very first verse. He calls himself a brother of James. Everybody knew who James was. Jude wasn't riding on the coattails of Jesus. He was. He called himself a servant of Jesus. In other words, I'm just like you. Just because Jesus was my brother, I need salvation too. Just because Jesus was my brother, I needed a savior. I'm just in the same boat that you were. And so when he talks about the apostles, he's talking about James. He's talking about the leaders of the church. And he says, remember what was predicted by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, he tells us what that was. He says, they told you in the end time there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. We don't have anybody around today that mocks Christianity, do we? I mean, we don't have anybody that scoffs Christianity. We don't have anybody that scoffs at Jesus, that mocks Jesus. I mean, the whole world is a Christian, right? Well, what Jude is telling us is this. The apostles told you this. The apostles said that this was going to happen. There were going to be people who mocked Christianity. There were going to be people who mocked your faith. Jesus told you that. Jesus himself said that there were going to be scoffers about your faith, scoffers about the church. He says, so don't take this as something that's new. The church is always going to face this. It's always going to happen. It's always going to be part of your faith. It's always going to be where the media or Hollywood doesn't recognize who you are in Jesus. They're going to portray something counter to that. They're going to be portray somebody who is a little off if they portray a Christian. Don't count on them making a full representation of authentically who you are, because there will be mockers. There will be scoffers. And he tells us, he says, this was told long ago. He says, there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. Verse 19, it says, these people, again, he shifts back to the these people, okay? Pretty much the last time we're going to hear about these people. But he was kind of wrapping up and transitioning to what he's going to tell us. But he says in verse 19, these people create divisions and are unbelievers, not having the Spirit. Let me tell you, the people who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They won't have doubts. They won't have arguments about it. There will be complete acceptance. He's telling us they didn't. They didn't have that acceptance about Jesus. So, with his final warning, he comes to verse 20. Verse 20 again says, but you. You know, when he says, but you, he's talking about me. He's talking about you. He's talking about every believer and follower of Jesus Christ. That's who he's addressing. Now, that's who he's speaking. Everything up until this point has pretty much been a warning. Don't accept their teaching. Don't be swayed by them. Don't accept what they're saying. This is not accurate. Okay, they're scoffers, they're mocking Jesus. The apostles told us that this would happen. But verse 20 says, but you, dear friends, as you build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus for eternal life. Now, these two verses pretty much go together, okay? And there's a few things that you need to understand about the construction of these two verses, or this particular phrase and this particular point of teaching, okay? I want you to jump to verse 21 first, all right? Because I want to point out something here. He says in verse 21, the very first phrase, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, this is pretty much the critical teaching that Jude has finally gotten to, okay? The idea of keep yourself in the love of God. That's what he wanted to tell us. Don't be swayed by false teachers. Don't accept their teaching. Don't be detracted. Don't let them dismantle your faith. Don't let them dismantle your belief. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, if you have your Bible, your outline handy, underline that phrase, okay? This is the critical point and the critical teaching statement of the book of Jude, okay? Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, so it's critical we understand what he's saying here, okay? First of all, let me tell you what Jude is not saying. Jude is not saying that we have to do all these good things for God in order to keep God loving us. In other words, God loves us. God loves you. There is nothing that you can do that'll make God love you more. There is nothing that you can do that'll make God love you less. God loves you. He created you. He handcrafted you. You are the only one in the existence of humanity that has ever been you. He designed you uniquely who you are, with your giftedness, with your wiring, with your passions, and even with your experiences. God has created you this unique bundle of human being. That's who you are, and he loves you. And the reason why you are here on this planet is so that God can bestow his love on you. He gave you Jesus Christ. That's how much he loves you. He died for you in human flesh. That's how much God loves you. And so there's nothing that you and I have to do to keep God loving us. So that's not what that phrase means. Okay? When Jude tells us to keep yourselves in the love of God, that word keep is the same word that was used in the very first verses where he tells us, he says, we are called, loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. In other words, there's nothing you do about that. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not that you have reached up into heaven and grabbed hold of God. It's that God has reached down from heaven and grabbed a hold of you. And there's nothing you can do to shake him away. You are a prince of the kingdom of God. You are a princess of the kingdom of God. That's how much God loves you. You are joint heirs. You are co-recipients, co-inheritors of all of Jesus and what he possesses. That's how much God loves you. So there's nothing we do to maintain God's love for us. God loves us. That's for granted. So when Jude tells us and he commands us to keep yourself in the love of God, what is he talking about? What he's talking about is this, is that you and I have to keep ourselves with the full knowledge, the full realization, the full focus of being completely in God's love. And that love flooding our life, flooding our heart, and flooding who we are. That's what keeping ourselves in the love of God is. Let me just share with you that our mind can get distracted. We may go a week, 2 weeks, a month without truly focusing on the love that God has for me and the love that God has for you. And when we drift from that position, we are vulnerable to sin. We are vulnerable to temptation. We are vulnerable to false teaching. That's what Jude was saying. He says, so keep yourself in the love of God. If the sun, okay, it is shining today, hallelujah, right? All right? If the sun is shining brightly outside, you can stay in the sunshine. I mean, you can walk out in it, you know, if it gets too hot, you go in the shade. But you, when you go in the shade, you've gone out of the sun, okay? And it's not like we can escape the love of God. But we can drift in our spiritual life to where we don't ponder the love of God and the love of God fill our heart and fill our soul like it should and like God wants it to. And so Jude is saying, keep yourself in God's love. Don't ever stop thinking about it. Don't ever stop his presence. Don't ever leave it. Stay and keep yourself in the love of God. Now, he gives us three things in these verses that keep us doing that. Okay? So in other words, the command here in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. That's a command. That's expected. Well, how do we do this? All right? How does this happen? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? If we're not doing good works to earn God's favor and to earn God's blessing and to keep him trying to love us, if we don't have to do that, of course we don't have to do that. He says, but how do we keep ourselves? How do we keep our life? How do we keep our heart? How do we keep our soul in the love of God is what he's talking about here. Well, let's back up to verse 20. Okay? Verse 20 tells us this, first thing. He says, but you, dear friends, as you build yourself up in your most holy faith. In other words, the way we keep ourselves in the love of God is to build ourselves up in our faith. In other words, it means we pursue God. It means we pursue His Word. It means we grow in our faith. We grow to trust Him more. We rely upon Him more. We depend upon Him more. We trust more on our own on His understanding than our own understanding. And He says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. In other words, you got to grow in your relationship with God. You got to grow in your faith. You got to grow in your understanding of God. Let me tell you something. If you close God's word, you close God's mouthpiece. You close God speaking to you, because this is one of the primary ways God speaks to us. It's through His word. And if we don't read it, we don't study it, we don't open it, then honestly, we're closing God speaking to us. And we're closing His mouth to us. So, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? The first thing He tells us to do is build yourself up in your holy faith. Continue to grow spiritually. Then He says, secondly, pray in the Holy Spirit. In other words, we not only just need to have a prayer time and, you know, prayer before meal or whatever, okay? We need to have time where we seek God's direction, seek God's will, seek God's heart, seek God's input. You see, we passionately pray to Him. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. What praying in the Holy Spirit means, it doesn't mean speaking in tongues and anything like that. What it means is this. It means you let the Holy Spirit guide you even to what you're praying, even to how you're praying, to what you're praying about and who you're praying for. It's the Spirit of God. It's praying for the Spirit of God to lead your life every single day. That's what praying in the Spirit is. So how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? He tells us. He says, grow in your faith, continue to pursue God, and He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Then the third one comes after the command, keep yourself in the love of God. Okay, verse 21, He says, keep yourself in the love of God. How do we do that? Okay, He's already told us, grow in your faith, continue to walk with God every single day. He says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Then third, okay, third one, He says, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. In other words, anticipate the coming of Jesus. So those are the three things that Jude gives us to how you and I can keep in the love of God. Can stay in the love of God. He says, make sure you're growing in your faith. Make sure you're praying in the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, always watch and anticipate for the coming of Jesus Christ. If you do those three things, Jude says, he says, you will keep yourself in the love of God. So, this is what happens. Life happens. A discouragement happens. And if a discouragement happens, it may shake. It may rattle our faith. It may cause doubt. It may cause us to question God. It may cause us to question God's power. It may question our willingness to pray. It may rattle our faith to where we might think, well, is it really worth it to follow God? And see, we have started to drift from being in the love of God. When we have those doubts, even when those things happen to us, a crisis, a temptation, a testing comes to our life, we need to stay in the love of God, praying in the Spirit, growing in our faith, anticipating the coming of Jesus. That's how we remain. That's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. And he tells us, That's the command. Because if you're not doing these three things, if you're not growing in your faith, if you're not praying in the Spirit, if you're not anticipating the coming of Jesus, then what can happen is when a trial comes, when a hurt comes, when a pain comes, when a difficulty comes, when it causes you to doubt, you may start to be swayed by false teachers who are saying this about Christianity. So keep yourself in the love of God. He continues, verse 22. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. In other words, he's really kind of wrapping up by sharing with us how to deal with people who are a little weaker in their faith, or maybe who are having doubts about what God is doing in their life and maybe some circumstances in their life. He tells us this. He says, have mercy on those. In other words, have compassion on those. He says, man, if they're teetering in their faith, if they're teetering in their walk with God, have compassion on them. Because that compassion and that mercy will draw them back. Verse 23, save others from snatching them from the fire. In other words, basically what that means is, you know, these false teachers, he says, man, continue to debate with them, continue to share with them the gospel and the truth, because by that, you're going to be snatching them from the fire, because that's where they're headed, because they're an unbeliever. He says, have mercy on others, but with fear. In other words, be cautious about what other people tell you, about what other people say, about false teachers. He says, be cautious with them. He says, we need to even hate the garment defiled by the flesh. In other words, the false teaching, as he's just gone through for the last several verses. Verse 24. He says, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling. That's encouraging, isn't it? I mean, he's able to protect you from stumbling. He's able to keep you. He's able to hold you. He's able to secure you. This is not something that we have to doubt about. He says, now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. In other words, when we stand before Christ, when we stand before God on the judgment day, we have an attorney who has been to the cross for us that says, this one's mine, Father. This one's mine. They've trusted in me. They've committed their life to me. They've lived life my way. This one's mine. He says, we can stand confidently in his presence on that day. Verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and evermore. Amen. See, he wraps this book up with probably one of the profound blessings of Scripture. He tells us, to the only God, our Savior. Remember, he started off by saying he was a slave of Jesus Christ. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. In other words, he was telling us, even though I grew up in the same household, even though I grew up eating dinner with Jesus, even though I slept in the same rooms, probably in the same bed as Jesus, I needed a Savior, and he is the only way of salvation. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to him be glory and majesty and power and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. So, the book of Jude ends with a statement about who you and I am in Jesus Christ. So keep in that love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what your word has taught us and the message of Jude. God, it's timeless. We can so see so many things that Jude talked about back then in the early church are so prevalent today. Father, we live amongst scoffers. We live amongst mockers of Christianity. Father, we live amongst those who have been swayed, who have doubted in their faith. They have doubted about Jesus. And Father, we pray that we can win them. We pray that we can win them to the love of God through Jesus Christ. Father, I come praying. I pray for every person in this room, Lord. I pray, God, that if they don't know you as their personal Savior, that as we have walked through the book of Jude, that God, they have turned their life over to you. That they have turned their life over to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for us as believers, us who are convinced that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Father, I pray for us that we would keep ourselves in the love of God. Father, let us anticipate your coming. Father, let us pray in the Holy Spirit, guided by your Spirit. Father, let us grow in our faith and our relationship with you. God, let us keep ourselves, as Jude says, in the love of God. Lord, thank you for the words that Jude has taught us. God, let us not just hear it, but God, let it be applied to our life. Let it be applied to our heart. And Lord, we pray this and we ask this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.